As I said in prayer, the point of this message is for us to know confidently how we ought to walk and how and what is pleasing to God. And as I get into these and have started already getting into them, as I get into them, I'm believing God that you guys get a hold of that, that this gives us direction to know that we're walking the way we're supposed to walk and that we're pleasing God in the process. Amen. Now, 1 Thessalonians, I'm just going to kind of start. This is part three of how to walk and please God. But I'm going to start back up here in my foundation scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and I'm going to add 2 in here because it's important. Paul's saying here, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." All right. And then verse 2 goes on to say, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Now understand that that's multiple commandments. And as we are getting into this, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are actually getting into what how they were commanded to walk with God, what the things that they were supposed to be doing that would please God. So, you know, and I think that, you know, we've become so purpose driven, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm purpose driven, but I think that we lose sight sometimes of just that God, that, you know, just the way we conduct ourselves, the way we walk in our lives, that there are some things that are just pleasing to God. And if we would start looking at it like that, in the sense of if we do these things, we know that we're walking the way we ought to walk. Amen. And, you know, and Paul says there in verse 1, he says that you should abound more and more, okay? And this is something that, you know, we're doing these things, but we should strive to do them as much as we can. Now, obviously, you know, we all have things going on, and there's going to be a space in here. I don't know if I'll get to it tonight, but there's a place in here which really, you know, which really talks about us being able to do what we need to do. And, you know, that's okay, you know? But at the same time, you know, God wants us to, he wants us to live a life that's fruitful. He wants us to live a life that's a blessing to us and to others. Amen. Each one of you are actually called to be a blessing to one another. And each one of you are also meant to be blessed by one another. And I think that's something that we have to learn how to do. You know, there are some, I know some believers that are, you know, that they're busybodies. They go from place to place and you know, they gossip, they backbite, they're trying to, you know, find out what's going on and be in all of that, you know, in people's lives. And that's not something God's called us to do. But at the same time, we're to be available. We're to look for opportunities to please God. We're looking for opportunities to walk as we ought to walk. Amen. And so getting started in this, obviously we talked about loving one another. I'm going to cover that again and more. But that's actually what at the end of chapter 3, because this is the beginning of chapter 4. And at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know, it talks about that we increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Okay. And so, you know, that's part of what I got in here was to really kind of point out what we're to do more and more. And then, of course, the rest of these things that God's calling us to do through Paul's teaching, you know, that we are to abound in these things more and more. Now, we already talked about that. We talked about abstaining from sexual immorality. Go back to, you know, the first, this is last week's. We talked about this last week. Go back to last week's message and get into it, and you'll see, you know, I got into it pretty much in depth, and I, you know, unabashedly dealt with it, you know, in the sense that, you know, we need to be moral. We can't be immoral people. That's not a way for us to be an example, you know, for Christ to the world, if we're being immoral in our behavior, if we're being lascivious in our behavior. And lascivious means it carries the concept of sexual immorality, but it also means a little bit more than that, that, you know, people do things to try and stir up lust in other people. And, you know, sometimes that's, you know, we see how sometimes young people dress and they don't realize that the way they're dressing is intended to stir up that lust in other people. You know, what they're looking for many times is just getting trying to attract somebody that they like. But, you know, they don't realize that it's stirring up things in other people as well. And, of course, you know, people grow up and they get worse and worse. Some of them get worse and worse at it, you know, to where they're doing stuff to try and incite lust in other people. And we have to watch out for that, amen, that we're not doing that. And we also have to watch out that we're not letting others do that to us, amen. And then the next thing that we talked about was that, you know, to lead a quiet life, to walk properly towards those who are outside. And so I really believe that God wants us not to be busybodies. There's actually scriptures that get into that, and I keep forgetting to look it up. But it says, you know, not to be busybodies, but to mind your own business and work with your own hands. So it's kind of a confirmation of what I talked about here, leading a quiet life and minding our own business, that we're not meddling in other people's lives. Amen. God doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to respect one another's lives. All right. Now, yet at the same time, you're going to find out that with that comes that love, that brotherly love, you know, that we are there to help one another. We're there to minister to one another and so on. And, you know, that's critical for us. As a matter of fact, we get right into this and today's teaching, we'll pick up on this, is that we're, in order to walk with and please God, we must comfort each other and edify one another. And those may sound like the same thing, but they really aren't. 1 Thessalonians, and this last week's we finished up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 12, because the rest of it starts talking about the rapture, starts talking about when Jesus returns. And so we picked up and then, of course, it continues on in chapter 5 a little bit. So we picked up in verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. We pick up there and it says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." And this picks up the, you know, where we're, how we're supposed to walk and please God. All right. And he goes on to say, "We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But those of us who are of the day, be sober." Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. We've talked about this passage. I've gone over this a few times. I'm just going to add on top of this, because we talked about this passage here in different ways, and I want to put this slant on it, you know, is that how we ought to walk in a general sense and how we ought to please God is to live our lives being watchful and sober. All right. And of course, Gregorio means to keep awake. That means to keep awake pretty much literally, but it also carries the figurative sense of to watch. Thayer defines it as to watch, metaphorically give strict attention to, be cautious, be, you know, active, to take heed lest through remission and indolence — indolence just means being lazy, you know — lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. And so that's what we are to do. I mean, guys, you don't know how many times the devil warned me in advance of what he was trying to do. And, you know, I thanked him for it, and then I took authority over him and broke his power from over it and bound him off of it and prayed for safety, prayed for the health, and prayed for the different things that he was trying to say that he was going to do. And, you know, none of that came to pass. None of it came to pass. And I'm going to tell you, if you're paying attention, parents, if you're paying attention, husbands and wives, if you're paying attention, people who work, you know, I'm still working, you're working. If you're being watchful, you're paying attention. You know, you're giving strict attention. You're being cautious. You're taking heed. And you're not being remissive. You're being sensitive. You're striving to be sensitive to whatever's going on so that you can act on it when necessary. Amen. Now, things come along sometimes and, you know, I'll get dumb thoughts and I just break the power of the thought and I don't, or I, you know, I just say that's, you know, that I'll know that's just an errant thought, let's say, coming into my mind. And I don't pay any attention to it. But when something kind of hits me and kind of confronts me, that's negative, I deal with that. I take authority over it. I break the power of it from over me, from over my family or the household, over the church, whatever it is that it's looking to attack or get me to buy into. All right. And you got to understand that sometimes the devil comes to you, or demons or whoever comes to you, and they come to you to try and gain your response, to gain your you know, your acceptance, in the sense that, you know, if you allow something, you know, like something comes at you and you allow that thought in, you know, the devil takes that as permission to continue forward in what he's wanting to attack you with. Amen. And he'll look at it as permission, and he'll just keep pushing through the hedge until he gets at you, you know, and begins to be able to work whatever he's trying to accomplish in that moment, some type of calamity or destruction or whatever it might be. But if you're paying attention and you're not taking those things lightly, you're ready. And especially if your word level is there, if you've been in the word and you've been praying, you know, and you're just kind of praying in the spirit, I mean, you don't have to bear down all the time. You can just lightly pray, praise God, worship him, spend a little bit of time in the word throughout your day. And if you're doing that, you're maintaining a foundation, you know, for your faith to work from and for God to move and to show you things. Amen. And one of the things that it says that the Holy Spirit does is that he will show us things to come. And, you know, sometimes that's just very simple. You know, it's one of those things where it's a very simple thing that happens, but it meant something. And if you pass it by, you can actually permit whatever it is to come to pass. You know, if you recognize it for what it is and you shut it down, then you stop it right then and there. Amen. And so that's one of the reasons why we're to watch and be sober. And sober, even though it really kind of naturally carries the meaning of to abstain from wine and be sober, it also carries the idea of being calm and collected in spirit, you know, to be circumspect, to be paying attention, all right? And in that sense that, you know, when it's talking about being sober, we're not caught up in life so much that we're caught up in the moment, in the sense in a natural way, or in a even a worldly way or a carnal way, that we're not caught up in that moment to where we're not being circumspect, we're not being, you know, calm and collected in the spirit. We're caught up in something natural, and it could be something that's not bad, necessarily bad. It doesn't necessarily have to be sin. But an example is fun. You know, fun is okay to a degree, but you have to be careful with fun. You know, when you're going out to have fun and that's all on your mind, and you're going to push the limits of having fun, that's a one great way to open the door for the devil to come in and begin to set things up in your life. You know, so you have to watch out for that. Why? Because when you're given to doing something like having fun, then guess what? You're not paying attention. You're caught up in that. Another thing that you might want to consider is being angry. You know, somebody offends you and you get all angry and pissed off, and you know, you're dealing with that anger and so on. That's just as bad as being caught up in all the fun. You know, it could be just as bad as being caught up in the flesh and all the flesh and what it's doing. You have to understand that all of these things carry with it the capability of getting you off track and allowing the devil to begin to set things up against you or against your family. And so that's the reason why Thayer defines that soberness as being dispassionate. In other words, you're not passionate. You're not caught up in something that's just really pulling your emotions and driving you towards it. You know, you have to watch out for those things. And realize that even when you're enjoying life, you got to do it in a calm, collected way. I mean, I enjoy life just like anybody else does, but I'm very calm and collected in what I'm doing. I'm not allowing the moment to carry me off into, you know, it's like, you know, if you start drinking, you know, I've done this a couple times in my past, you know, where I started drinking, especially when I was younger, and I didn't mean to. I didn't even like getting drunk. But if you're hanging out with people and they're drinking and they're shoving drinks in your hand, you know, before you know it, you start off thinking, oh, I'm okay. And then after a while, you're doing some stupid things, you know. And so, you know, it's one of those things where that's the way anger is. That's the way fun is. That's the way carnal thinking is, you know, getting caught up in fantasizing, even that's bad. That's as bad, if not worse, in some things, you know. But anything that carries you away from that spirit of soberness, that being aware, being circumspect, you know, circumspect means to be paying attention all the way around. It comes from circum, which means all around, because it's Latin, and spectare, which means to see, to look, and pay attention, and see what's going on all around you. You know, and so, you know, when you start losing sight of that, then the doors begin to open. And that's one reason why when people drink too much just naturally, they end up doing things that they regret later. And it's because, you know, it takes them out of that circumspection. It takes them out of that temperate, that being self-controlled. And, you know, they're no longer being, you know, paying attention to what's going on. Amen. And so we want to pay attention to those things. Now, going on, it says, for those who sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober. God's calling us that soberness. We don't go, I mean, I work during the day just like most of you. And, you know, while I'm working, I'm not going to drink. You know, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to let myself get off track, because during the day, I've got work to do. I've got things to accomplish. I don't want to lose my job. I want to do a good job. And so you maintain that soberness, you know, while you're at work. And even in the world, they know better than that. A lot of them may, you know, be thinking, oh my God, I'm so happy that happy hour is here. So I can, after I get off work, I'm going to go to happy hour and sit there and drink. You know, it's cheap. I can go drink for cheap, you know. And so they do that, but they do it at night, which is when most people do things that they probably shouldn't be doing, is at night. And so, you know, we are of the day. And so because we're of the day, we need to be paying attention all the time. Because you don't know. You got to understand, we're in the middle of a war. And Satan is your enemy. And he's the main one that you have to watch out for. Now, if you're, you know, off doing something really dumb and not paying attention, you know, you don't need his help. You'll end up doing something that could get you killed or get you, you know, hurt, damaged in some major way. But I mean, even then, you know, if he has an opportunity to work something, he will. And so we have to be careful of that. You know, it's like people getting in a car and thinking that, oh, I've had something to drink, but I think I can make it home. And they end up, you know, getting in a car wreck, or they end up hurting somebody or killing somebody. You know, that's just the way it is. I mean, people do not, you can't control that in the way you think you can. You cannot control the flesh the way you think you can. You can't do it. The best thing to deal with the flesh is to avoid it, to walk away from it. Amen? To get rid of it, all right? And so being sober and watchful, you know, and this is what Jesus told his disciples on the night that, you know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he said, you know, he was there and he said, you know, watch with me for a while. And he went to pray and he came back and they were asleep. And he kicked Peter and he said, hey, you know, you're supposed to be watching with me. You know, and he goes, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We've got to train ourselves not to let the weakness of the flesh have place. And as a result, Peter did something really stupid. You got to understand this, because Peter was not praying, because he was asleep. He was not being sober. He was not awake. He wasn't aware of what was going on. And when they came to get Jesus, he jumped up thinking he's going to play, you know, the Savior and go out there and kill some guy and fight for Jesus. And he ends up just cutting some guy's ear off. And Jesus heals the man. But it didn't stop there. He made an impact on those people. And when he went into where Caiaphas' house was, and he was watching what was going on with Jesus, he set himself up because he wasn't watching, because he wasn't sober, because he had been sleeping. He set himself up to deny Christ. And so it cascaded. You got to understand, some things don't happen instantly. They cascade into something that's just really damaging. And Peter ended up denying Christ three times. And then when he recognized what he did, he ran off and wept and cried and did what he did. But he felt like he lost what he had with Christ. It took, and Jesus told him, he says, when you're restored, comfort the brethren, your brethren. Help them. You know, and Jesus knew what was going to happen to him when this whole thing happened. And it all started off with Jesus trying to warn him, dude, wake up. pay attention, pray. Don't let yourself get caught in the being asleep when these things happen. And sometimes in our lives, things happen and we're asleep. And, you know, and it's in some cases, it gets really hard to fix it, to use our faith for it, to bring about a resolution, a positive, good resolution to, you know, to whatever it is that's happened. And so if we stay awake and pay attention, then we're capable of doing that. I don't know why I got back into this, but, you know, why I'm getting kind of back into this, but it's something that, you know, we've got to understand. There is no Friday night kind of a thing. There is no let's go party over the weekend. That's not the way it works. You know, I mean, some of you should be praying Saturday night and getting ready to come to church on Sunday morning. You shouldn't be dragging into Sunday morning, you know, having partied Saturday night. You got to watch out for that kind of thing. Now, I don't think you guys do that, but, you know, it's just, you know, it's one of those things. I've been in situations where I've known some people in the church that go out and they party and do things on a Saturday night, and they come in on Sunday morning and they're waste. And it's, you got to understand, that's not a good thing. You know, God can't use that. Amen. And so we got to get prepared. You know, we got to stay ready. We've got to be awake. We got to be conscientious of what we're doing. Now, verse 8 goes on to say, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, you know, it's something that's for us. It protects us. Putting on the helmet of the hope of salvation, that's for us. And this is one of the ways we stay awake. This is one of the ways we stay alert. We stay prepared, is that we walk around, you know, embracing that faith, embracing that love, and being, you know, wearing it. I mean, the word putting on, you know, there's actually the word enduo, which means to sink into. And in this case, clothing, to put on, to clothe oneself. We need to be constantly clothed in that faith and that love. And you know, guys, listen to me. Husbands and wives, listen to me. Parents and children, listen to me. Sometimes if we're not clothed and we're not sunk into that faith and that love, something happens, you know, husbands and wives, for example, something gets said that's off color or off or whatever, and you guys, somebody flies into anger over that and then says hurtful things or retaliatory things, and then the other person gets angry and you end up going at each other back and forth. You got to understand, that's all a distraction. The devil is constantly looking for opportunities to bring destruction into our lives. And see, if we are sunk into that love, if we're sunk into faith, then, you know, that moment of strife begins to happen. We don't deal with it like we would naturally deal with it. We start learning how to deal with it in love, you know, being patient, being kind, you know, not jumping, you know, having that perseverance, that macrothumia, that long suffering with one another. Somebody says something that's off. I mean, there's nothing wrong saying, hey, that hurt what you said. But getting angry and exploding at them over it, that just opens the door for the devil to come right in. As a matter of fact, the first thing he takes control of is your mouth. So anytime you explode out in anger, that's the devil owning your mouth. And everything you're saying, I don't care how justified you think you are, everything you're saying is designed to destroy whoever it's pointed at. Whether it's the kids, whether it's the mate, whether it's the neighbor, you know, whether it's some family member, all right? It's aimed at destruction. And you need to understand that the moment you open your mouth in that passionate kind of anger and animosity, you know, you've already given place to the devil. You know, and the Bible says, give no place to the devil, man. We're not to be giving him place, you know. Anyway, moving on. So putting on that breastplate of faith and love is how we protect ourselves from antagonism, how we protect ourselves from attack. In other words, there's times when, you know, you're walking around and all of a sudden somebody says something in unbelief and you're believing God for something. And if you're not careful, that thought could kind of come in as a moment of doubt. But if you're wrapped up in faith, then when that thing hits, you just counter it instantly and blow it out. It's not a problem. It's not going to cause any kind of cascading effect in your faith. But if you're not got that faith in, you know, put on like you should, at the moment somebody says something, or at the moment a thought comes to you or a feeling comes to you that provokes doubt or fear, if you're not ready for that with faith, it can get planted and begin to worm its way in and then create that effect that I call it cascading, but it's what it is it begins to undo the foundation of what you're believing God for until you get to the point where you're not even sure if anything's going to happen, that God even heard your prayer, when that's not true at all. Amen. And then he goes on to say, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, the word helmet there actually, you know, it's the word perikephaleia, which means the encirclement of the head, a helmet. And the whole point of it is, in this case, the hope, which is the expectation of salvation, which we talked about, that whole thing of expectation, we talked about it this Sunday. You know, the word, that helmet is that this is a piece of structure. You know, this is what I got into, that expectation, hope, because the word hope there means expectation or confidence. And Vines defines it as a favorable or confident expectation, a happy anticipation of good, the most frequent significance of it. But it's an expectation, you know, and I talked about expectation truly as a structure in your thinking. And when you look at this, the whole concept of the helmet wrapping around your head to protect what? Your thoughts, you know. And how is it protecting your thoughts? With this powerful expectation of salvation, which is deliverance, healing, and everything. Because in this case, salvation encompasses all of that. Amen. And so your expectation, you know, you got to wear that like a helmet. You know, things coming at your thoughts all the time. Your expectation has got to be the structure that drives how you see things and how you expect, you know, what you can reasonably anticipate God doing for you. Amen. And as we understand that, then, you know, we're ready. You know, we're ready with that hope of salvation. Now, what's this all got to do with comforting one another and edifying one another? Well, if we're going to please God, first of all, and I didn't put this all in here because I could have, but if we're going to walk with God, then our walk should be about putting on breastplate of faith and love, putting on the helmet of the hope of salvation, you know, being sure that we are constantly reinforcing those around us, all right? That's number one. That's part of our walk. Now, I'm going to stop there for that. Let's pick up on verse 9 because I'm going to come back to it. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why Paul interjects that right there is because the helmet of the hope of salvation, you know, God, you know, he needed those people to know that they're not appointed to wrath. Some of you will walk around wondering if you're going to even make heaven. You may be wondering if you're going to go to hell. You may be wondering whether or not it's going to be true for you or not. Dude, God did not appoint you to wrath. He appointed you to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that's the truth, if verse 9 is the truth, then we've got to wrap that around our heads and let that get control of our thinking and how we think. Amen. Now, verse 10 goes on to say, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, wake or sleep means that we're alive physically or we're dead and in heaven, but that we should live together with him. Right now, those that have already gone on, that have passed away, they're already alive. They're living with him already up in heaven. We were on our way, whether it's going to be through when we pass away or when, you know, when the rapture comes for us, however that works. Amen. But we're going to live together with him no matter what. Now, verse 11 is where we're going to pick up. It says, therefore, comfort each other. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you're also doing, as you also are doing. So he's commanding them. He says, comfort each other, edify one another. All right. Now, the word comfort, there's the word parakaleo, which means to call to one side, to call for, to summon, to admonish, to exhort. This is all from Thayer, okay? To admonish, to exhort, to summon, to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, to teach. All right? It carries the whole concept from Thayer, the whole concept of parakaleo, which is, you know, parakaleo means to call to one side. The Holy Spirit is actually called our helper, which means called along one side. So he's our helper. And God wants us to kind of become helpers to one another. And how do we do that? We, you know, we admonish one another. We exhort one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We instruct one another. We teach one another. Amen. And in this case, what are we in what are we encouraging? What are we strengthening? You know, well, you have it right there. Faith and love. The hope of salvation. That we should be constantly not just reinforcing for us, but with one another to call each other to your side. Look it, we got to put on the breastplate of faith and love. We got to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. You know, we've got to start expecting, you know, God to deliver us and set us free. Amen. I mean, well, we're already set free, but to deliver us from whether it's the power of sin. I mean, we've already been delivered from the power of sin, but some of us act like we still are under the power of sin. So, you know, we can go to God and say, Lord, I expect to be delivered from this. I no longer want to walk in sin. You know, I want to do right by you. Amen. And of course, we're all on some level, we're going to mess up. You know, whoever says he hasn't sinned is a liar and the truth's not in him. We all know that. But at the same time, God wouldn't command us and call us to do something that we can't do. We can walk free from sin. We can walk free from the control of the law. We can walk free from selfishness. We can walk free, you know, from the damage that's been done to us, our traumas, our hatreds, our bitterness, you know, our unforgiveness. We can walk free from all of that. And God's calling us to that. Amen. And since we're being commanded to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation, then we should, that gives us a foundation to minister to one another, to comfort. The word comfort is probably not the best word there. You know, I would say, you know, we're, you know, they put comfort there because they want to kind of minimize the harshness of admonishing, but the fact of, or exhorting, but the fact of the matter is, you know, we're called, you know, we are, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And because of that, we are to comfort. We are to call people to us, to what we know to be true. And the more we walk in faith and love, the more we walk in the hope and expectation of salvation, the more we do that, the more we are empowered to comfort those around us, to call those around us to that as well. You should be calling people around you to faith. You should be calling them to walk in love. You should be calling them to have greater hope. Amen. And then comfort and edify one another. The word edify there is the word oikodomeo, which means to confirm. You know, that's from, and that's all it says in Strong's, to confirm. Metaphor, that's figuratively. It means other things, but it's all around building and so on. Thayer defines it metaphorically to establish, to promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness. Now, Thayer is adding his flavor on what he thinks that how that word is being is meant to be used, you know. But metaphorically, he just says it means to establish. Also, it can mean to promote growth generically. But for us, I mean, if we want to look at it this way, we can promote growth in love. We can promote growth in faith. We can promote growth in the expectation and hope of salvation. We can promote growth in you know, going out and witnessing to people to call them to salvation. You know, we can go to one another, and as we get together with one another, we can encourage one another. You know, we can exhort one another. We can strengthen one another on the level of love and faith. You know, we can instruct and teach. God shows you how to do something, you get results. You should be teaching that and sharing that with other people. Amen. But we're to promote the growth of one another. We're to help establish one another, to confirm one another, strengthen one another. You know, so, and Vines kind of flows a little bit along the lines of what Thayer says, figuratively in the New Testament, in the sense of edification, to promote the promotion of spiritual growth. That's what Vine says. So oikodomeo from vines carries the significance of edification, the promotion of spiritual growth. So it goes beyond, now it goes beyond love and faith and the hope of salvation. It can include, you know, whatever, scripturally, whatever, you know, whatever we land on in the sense of promoting spiritual growth. Let me ask you this, and this is something you need to think about. What's causing you to grow? That's a trick question, all right? Understand that, because if you're, you know, are you even aware that you're growing? Are you growing at all? You know, we're to be promoting spiritual growth. And so in order for us to promote spiritual growth with one another, we've got to be growing spiritually ourselves. Because if you're stagnant, all you're going to provide is stagnation to other people around you. You're going to be, instead of living waters coming out of you, it's going to be stagnant pond water coming out of you. I don't know if you've ever seen pond water where it's stagnant and what it looks like, but it has mosquitoes all over the place. It's got moss all in it, and it stinks. That's stagnant pond water. And for some of us, I mean, if we're not growing in Christ, we're stagnant. And so you don't want to be feeding stagnant pond water to people. You want to pour out rivers of living water. And even if you just, I mean, even if you just have well water, at least well water is clean and filtered and drinkable. Amen? But pond water isn't, you know. Well, how is it that well water is not pond water, Pastor? Very simple, because when you dig down far enough, you hit underground water. And that underground water is being fed by rain or by sometimes even underground rivers, you know, but it's water that's seeping through the soil that's been purified, that's actually been filtered by the rock, the sediment, the sand, everything that's in the dirt. It has been cleaned up to a great degree. Now, some of it you have to clean, you know, I mean, when people start digging down, they can hit all kinds of water. And they test them. When they do wells, when they dig for wells, they have to test the water to make sure it's potable, that it's drinkable. Amen. If not, then they have to put filters on it so that it can be drinkable. All right. But you need to understand that typically that water is filtered through the ground and it's clean. It's typically clean. It's funny. You know, one of the survival tricks that I learned is that, you know, you could be next to a creek or a little river or something like that, you know, and you know, you could get water out of the river, but you would never want to drink that water. And it's because that water has all kinds of bacteria and garbage in it that can actually kill you, you know. It may take a week before it starts manifesting, but it could end up really hurting you, and you may have to go to the hospital. But you know, if you go away from that river a little ways and you start digging down into the dirt, you'll get to a point where water will start filling up that hole. That water you can drink. And it's because that water has been naturally filtered through the ground. And you have a much better chance of drinking something that's healthier, that's easier for your body to utilize than that river water that's flowing out there. Because you don't know what's in it. You got dead animals, dead fish, you got, you know, animals, all kinds of garbage, you know. And so you gotta understand that. You can't just drink the water. And you don't ever just drink water just because it looks clear. You know, that could be just as bad. Amen. Anyway, so much for that. But point being is that you want to be able to give something fresh, something that's going to nurture, that's going to minister to other people. It's going to build them up. It's going to promote their growth. It's going to help them on some level. I mean, I get around people, some people, especially some people in the church, and, you know, I'm just being there with them and talking to them, and, you know, they'll start talking about the word, and the next thing you know, man, I'm learning stuff. I'm getting something out of it. You know, I don't know it all. I may be pastor, but I don't know it all. I don't have it all. Don't know it all. And people have, everybody has the power to provide something. And you know, when you're around people that are in the word regularly and they're striving to walk with God and for their walk to be acceptable and pleasing to God, you know, then you've got such a great opportunity to be fed and nurtured up with more, you know. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I can taste and feel the ministering that it's doing to me, the edifying that and the building up that it's doing to me. Amen. I can feel that, and I feed off of it. I enjoy it. And sometimes I just get quiet and listen and let it feed me, because it's such a blessing. And, you know, I feed a lot, so it's like I don't have to always be the one feeding. You know, I like receiving too, you know. And then you get around somebody who's a stagnant pond, and you can kind of smell the aroma of it and not want to hear anything from them, because you don't know what you're going to get. So most of it's going to be, you know, not really the word. It's going to be ideas. And I've been around people like that too. I don't know necessarily in the church. I'm not going to sit there and pretend, you know. I'm not talking about people in the church, but I've been around some people, some so-called Christians, and man, what I got coming off of them is like, I don't want to listen to anything they got to say. You know, and so it's like you just move on. You know, you're kind and loving about it, but you know that they've got to do some growing for themselves. They got to promote that growth in themselves. And if you do that, you'll promote that growth in yourself as well. Amen. So one of the major keys to comfort and edification is hope. It's that love. It's calling people to love. It's calling people to faith. It's calling people to hope. You know, we should always be ready to provide a reason for the hope that is in us. You know, hope is a very powerful, important thing. And I focused on that specifically because, you know, faith and love is kind of an exhortational kind of thing. But hope can be, you know, a comforting kind of thing. It can be a thing that, you know, you can provide somebody with hope. You know, I mean, one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do is when people lose somebody in the family, you know, when they die. You know, and it could be somebody that's well into their age, and, you know, and it could be somebody who's, you know, somebody who lost a baby. And it's hard to comfort somebody like that, because, you know, they've lost something that they love. And as a result, you know, it's hard to comfort them. But the only thing that's going to really help them is hope. You know, and when it comes to, you know, when it comes to that, you know, if it's a baby, I tell them, you know, you're going to see your baby again. I mean, it's not, your baby's not gone forever. You're going to see him again. Amen. You're going to see that family member again. And that's if they're saved. If they're not saved, you know, the best thing you can do with them at that point is just be sad with them for that moment, to kind of share the pain with them. You know, a lot of times you try to tell people it's going to get better. They don't know that. They're not ready for that. What you have to do at that moment is just kind of help them share the pain. You know, if you can weep with them, weep with them. That's why the word says, weep with those who weep. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen. Because that's how we minister to one another. If there isn't a basis yet for them to gain hope. And people have come back to me, you know, after they've lost a loved one that, you know, especially like a baby. I've had, I think one person came back to me one time and said, how do I deal with this? And that was perfect, because then I could sit there and go over it with them and say, look, you need to understand, that baby's in heaven right now. The devil, you know, might have ripped the baby off. God didn't take your baby. He wanted you to have your baby. Now they're ready to hear that, because up until that point, everybody's telling them that God took the baby, like it's some kind of honor or something. That doesn't help anything. And God certainly didn't take the baby. He's not the kind of person. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. You know, and, you know, people, I've heard people say, well, he needed them in heaven. God doesn't need anybody in heaven. You need to understand, heaven is a perfect place. There's no needs in heaven. You know, people that think that if they're saved, they get to heaven, and people are looking at them like, what was your problem? No, there's no needs here. You know, why didn't you believe God for their healing or something? I don't know. But still, you know, I mean, things happen. The devil gets in and people get ripped off. And you know what? Sometimes you have to just share the pain with them. That's comforting. And then gently call them out of it. You know, start calling them out of it. Look, you know, you don't have to, you know, sorrow like everybody else does. There is a hope for you. There's a hope for your child. Amen. And do that. You know, that's probably one of the hardest things that I had to learn. It was hard, you know, because I'm more of a militant person. You know, it's like, get over it. You know, believe God. That child's in heaven. You got to get there with them. But, you know, sometimes people are in pain and you just got to help them. Amen. But in general, when we're, you know, ministering to one another, when we're around one another, what are we providing? What are we promoting at that moment? And that's a good way to look at it. When you're around other believers, what are you promoting at that moment? You know, what is the thing that you are? Are you promoting growth? You know, in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness. You know, are you promoting spiritual growth on some level? Are you taking away from it? Are you promoting something natural? And that's something we just need to ask ourselves. Because, you know, when you're with non-Christians, all you got to talk about is natural things. But unless you get a chance to witness. But when you're with believers, you know, natural things should be secondary. Spiritual things should be primary. Amen. God wants us to, that's part of what pleases God, is when we're doing that with one another. Amen. To walk and please God, we must be at peace among ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To recognize, the word recognize there is the word eido. Thayer defines it as to know, to have regard for one, cherish, pay attention to. And then Thayer puts 1 Thessalonians 5:12 there. So in that case, to see those who labor over you, to know them, in this case, is to pay attention to them. And you know what? We're your pastors. You should be paying attention to us. That's obvious. You know, otherwise, why are we your pastors? Amen. To recognize those who labor among you. The word labor there now is the word kopiao, which means to feel fatigue, by implication to work hard. And Thayer defines it as to labor with wearisome effort, to toil. All right, to labor among you. And that's not just, listen to me, that's not just us pastors. That could be people in the church that are praying for people in the church that are, you know, that are trying to minister and be there for one another. You know, that are working, you know, as they can to do that. But, you know, there's more work in this than we realize. God wants us to go to work with one another. And those that are laboring, you know, you need to recognize them. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I'm separating that out. When there's people that are laboring amongst you and you know that they're doing the work of God amongst you, you know, you need to recognize them. You need to pay attention to them. You know, they come up to you and say, hey, God really kind of put it on my heart to share this with you. Listen to what they have to say. You know, you never know, man. And, you know, and especially those who are over you. And the word over is not a preposition. It's actually a word. It's the word proestimi. And it means to stand before you in rank, to preside or oversee. Thayer defines it as to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to care for, to give attention to. Those that are giving attention to you, that are caring for you, that are presiding over you. Amen. Now listen to me very carefully. There's people who take this concept of you know, recognizing those who labor among you and are over you and admonish you. And the word admonish means, doesn't mean to tell off. It means to caution or reprove gently. You know, nobody has a right to come in and slam you. You know, that it's to put you in mind of some things that you may be forgetting, to caution you, to reprove gently. Amen. And a lot of people, there's been a lot of backlash on social media with, you know, people who don't want to recognize leadership in a church at all. Like, you know, there's, you know, God didn't call people to be a leader in a church. There are no leaders. They're just servants in a church. Well, you know, anybody that's standing before you in a sense of teaching or ministering or whatever, and you're listening to them, that's somebody that God has, that God wants you to give recognition to regard them, to pay attention to them, especially if they're laboring for the word, and especially if they're over you in the sense of they stand before you as your pastor, as your leader. And I've seen these people talk about that their pastor is a made up thing, it's a made up word, and you know what? That's not what Jesus told Peter. You know, Peter asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Well, pastor my sheep." That's what he says. He says, "Feed my sheep." He says, "Pastor them." You know, and those that are going to really stand in front of you are those that teach you, that spend that time teaching you, that are feeding you, and that are pastoring you. In other words, they're helping you. You know, they're watching over you. And that's the meaning of proostimi, to stand before, to preside, to oversee. To preside actually means, in brackets there you see the word oversee, but the word preside is all that Strong says. But that word preside means to oversee. And to be over there defines it as to be over, to superintend, which is the same thing, to oversee. To preside over, he uses the same word, to oversee, to care for, to give attention to. You know, and so God wants you to do that. He wants you to pay attention to that. Amen. Now, verse 13, and I'm kind of trying to contradict some of that attitude, because what's happening is God never intended for the body of Christ to just be this anarchy kind of thing where, you know, nobody is subject to anybody, and, you know, nor does God want it to be. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you have a mega church of 7,000-8,000 members and you have one pastor over that church, that pastor cannot oversee everybody. It's not possible. So unless he's developing people under him that have his heart for the people, all right, that have his heart for the people to minister to them, to love on them, to take care of them, they're not going to be effective as pastors. And it's going to wear them out. Just recently, I read about another pastor who left a large mega church that he was pastoring. And he said, and there was no sin, there was nothing bad that happened. He just said, I'm moving on. He just feels like God wanted him to move on. And I can pretty much guess that, you know, that it might have just got to be too much for him. You know, it was just too much, too many people, too much. And the burden was too great. And he wasn't meant to pastor those people. And so he moved on. And that's, you know, that's legitimate. That's a good thing if you can recognize that. Well, pastor, who's going to take care of those 8,000 people? Well, I don't know. But I'm sure that they'll figure it out one way or another. But that's the danger of overgrowing a church. If you're not careful, you can grow something to a place where it's unwieldy. The anointing isn't strong enough to really get to everybody, to minister to them. You know, I mean, you talk about in South Korea, there was a pastor named Cho. He had like 200,000 members in his church. And the way he handled it was he taught on Sundays, and sometimes he'd bring his under pastors in to teach also. But you need to understand, he actually pastored another church of 2,000 pastors. So in other words, he raised up pastors to pastor all the people. And that's a trip. And they actually started these home Bible studies. And these pastors would be over two or three of these home Bible studies, these home cell groups, and that's how they were able to minister to everybody. And it was brilliant. You know, a lot of people over here tried to do it, but that doesn't work in our culture. You know, it's for some reason people didn't, it just didn't work here. Amen. And so God, in order for a church to really function, if it's going to be built around one or two pastors, then it's going to be smaller. It's going to have to be in order for them to be able to take care of that group of people and to minister to them. Amen. I don't know why I'm getting into all this, but hopefully it helps you understand some things. And he goes on in verse 13 and he says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. All right. And then, you know, so, you know, there's this need to, you know, to esteem them highly means to consider them highly. In this case, the word hegiomai, it means to lead or command, but really, figuratively, it means to deem or regard them very highly in love for their work's sake. In other words, if we're doing a good job, then, you know, consider us highly in love. You know, love us. Thank God for us. That's the best thing you can do for us. Amen. But the thing that he really hits on here, and I think that it comes on the heels of verse 12 and 13, is be at peace among yourselves. And the word be at peace there literally means to act peaceful. There, that's from Strong's, to be or act peaceful. There defines it as to make peace, to cultivate or keep peace, to live in peace among yourselves. And I'm going to be honest with you. If people can't esteem the leadership of a church, if they can't recognize or pay attention to them, you know, if they can't do that for those that are over them and who admonish them, you know, who are cautioning them and reproving them, if they can't esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, if those people continue in that church, there's not going to be peace in that church. There's going to be strife. There's going to be contention. And so you need to understand that's a dangerous thing. You know, and in order for a church to really come to a place where it's peaceful among themselves, you know, people need to be recognizing that those pastors that are over them, if they're doing right, then they need to just kind of get in line, not let them take over their lives, because that's not what this is about. God is not, you know, we're not generals commanding God's armies. That's not the way it works. That's wrong. We're servant leaders. That's what we are. We're pastors. We're servant leaders. Sometimes we have to carry the sheep. Sometimes we have to go out and get the sheep and drag them back in, or we have to, you know, force them to go a certain direction in order for them to get fed correctly, or for them to get protection correctly. You know, and people have to have a certain confidence in that. They have to have a certain trust in that in order for it to work. And so if they do, then there's going to be peace. People are going to recognize one another and go, these guys are part of the same church. They're part of me. We're all together in this. And that opens up that door for that peace to be cultivated in the church. But if you get somebody who's angry with the pastor, they're going to stir up all kinds of strife. God's calling us. If you can't recognize somebody and you can't esteem them and recognize the job they're doing, then, you know, you need to consider whether you should be in that church. If people are critical of what we're doing, you know, if they think they can do a better job, they don't really belong in the church. They need to find a place where they can go and be happy with what's going on so that they can be at peace. But understand that in order to walk with and please God, we as a church have to come to peace with one another. We've got to be able to live at peace with one another and not be striving. And I think that was one of the greatest successes of the early church, was when the people were able to be at peace with one another, and they recognized those that were over them, and they esteemed them. They had great regard for them. And they gave them their places, their teachers and their pastors, and they listened when they were admonished, when they were cautioned, and when they were reproved, corrected, or whatever. They listened to it. We're not perfect. Not everything we get, you know, we're doing the best we can, but when people listen and consider it, then it if it's God at all, it gets the best chance of being taken advantage of in a good way. You know, to be a benefit. Amen? And I really believe that God, that's the key there, is that God wants us to be at peace among ourselves. And that's what he says there in verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. You know, we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Don't nitpick each other. That's what that's getting at. cultivate that place of peace. Amen? And if we do that, then good things come out of it. The church truly does become a cohesive unit and a blessing to people. And people will find their way in it, and they'll find their way to be a part of it and to really appreciate it and enjoy it. But if people are fighting and pulling and doing this inside the church, you know, there's no peace. God's calling us to peace, people. And so there is a certain stepping of harmony that we have to do in order for us to end up being at peace among ourselves. Amen. And that means part of it is being submitted to those that are over you. I hate saying it. It gnaws at me because I don't look at myself as anybody's commander in chief or anything like that. I'm not the boss. I'm not here to tell you what I think you ought to be doing. My job is to give you the word. My job is to give you, you know, what God says. My job is to feed you so that you can grow. You know, it's not to control you. Not all pastors are like that. Not all pastors have the same kind of personalities. God showed me one time, he said, Bill, he goes, I want you to go see these churches in this town. And it was in Banning. And so I ended up going to three different churches. And because my question to God is, why wasn't there just one church? They were all spirit-filled. They all were on the word. Why isn't there just one church and they all come together in one church? God says, no. He goes, go to these churches. And I did. And one Sunday I went to one church. Another Sunday I went to another church. Another Sunday I went to another church. By the time I got done with the third church, I walked away going, okay, I get it, Lord. And it was because they were all different. God said that to me. He said, Bill, I provide pastors that people can click with, that they can respond to. And, you know, they follow them because they respond to them. They click with them. That, you know, and that's when he showed me. He said, just as my sheep know my voice, they hear me and they know my voice. He said, your sheep will know you and hear your voice. And it blew me away because that's what God wants. He provides the variety so that people can find that place of peace among themselves. And what's funny is that all the people that kind of go to that church, they're all kind of similar in some way. You could have people that are wealthy. You could have people that are poor. You could have people that are black, Mexican. You know, they could be white. They could be whatever. They could be all mixed together. But they all kind of carry a similar kind of this thing about them that fits in that church. And they're able to be at peace with themselves, amongst themselves. And when God showed me that, it just really blew me away. It was cool. Amen. Anyway, praise God. I'm going to stop for tonight. We'll pick up on this next week. Be at peace.